Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to be starting at verse number 18. A number of years ago, a man, when I was out knocking on doors and calling on people and witnessing to them, a man asked me, "Are you filled with the Spirit?" And he caught me off guard. And I'm thinking, yeah. And I wasn't sure what to say. And the reason is because I knew that the Spirit of God lived in me, but I wasn't 100% positive that He was filling me. And that was a frustration to me, and it got me thinking, and I never forgot that case. I remember exactly where it was. It was in the new part of Butler, right next to Miraway. And I talked to this man. He was a charismatic type of a fella, and so he was all mixed up on the subject himself, but he asked me that point-blank question. And I go, "But you know, that's a question we need to ask ourselves tonight. Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you filled with the Spirit?" That can be a hard question sometimes. And we're going to answer that question tonight and help us find some Bible answers for it that I think can be of help to us as we examine the subject here tonight. Verse number 18 starts out, and as we look at this section, we're going to find two clear commands that God gives us. Two clear commands. The first one we'll find right away in the beginning of verse 18. Verse 18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." All right, both these statements here are commands, and we're going to look at those two commands here tonight. The first command is this: be not drunk with wine. Be not drunk with wine. Now, we need to note, first of all, the requirement that God gives us. What is He requiring here? He says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." All right, now, as we look at this, I want us to notice, first of all, that this is a passive imperative. A passive imperative. Now, we're going to have a grammar lesson, kids, all right? Everybody listening, we're going to have a grammar lesson. Now, grammar lessons, when we talk about a verb, if you have a passive verb, all right, you've got passive verbs and active verbs. All right, an active verb is you are doing the action. You're doing the action. All right, if you're playing ball and you hit the ball, you know, you're up there and you're playing softball and you're going to hit the ball, and the ball comes and you hit the ball, you say, "I hit the ball. I hit the ball." That's active. That's active. Now, you're standing up there and the pitcher's wild, and he throws a wild pitch and the ball comes right at you and it hits you. The ball hit me. That's passive. The ball hit me. All right, that's passive. When the ball hits you, it hits the subject. All right, and so the action is done to the subject in the passive verb. The action is done by the subject in the active verb. All right, so if you say, "I hit the ball," I'm active. If the ball hits me, that's passive. All right, it's important for us to understand these two. Now, there's also another grammar lesson we need to learn, and that is the word imperative. An imperative is a command. All right, imperative. Sometimes big people talk about imperatives, and they'll say, "This is an imperative. You must do it. It's an imperative." That means it's a command. All right, now, when God gives us a word here, when He gives us this, the reason I'm going into this, you'll see it in a moment, God is telling us that we have a passive imperative. That means God says, "Be not drunk with wine." Now, so God's saying, "Do not be drunk with wine," but how do you have a passive imperative? If it's passive, it's doing it to me. If it's imperative, I must do it. And you think, how does this work? I must do it, but it happens to me. That's like if we're playing ball, that would mean I must let the ball hit me. That's a passive imperative. Let the ball hit you. That would be passive imperative. And so as we think about this, God's telling us here, this is a passive imperative. So what He's saying is, do not allow wine to make you drunk. That's what He's saying. Do not allow wine to make you drunk. So that is a passive imperative. And it's important we understand that, because the whole section builds on that. A lot of confusion about this verse comes because people don't look at the fact that it is a passive imperative. They know it's an imperative. They say it's a command. And so people teach, be filled with the Spirit. And you go away saying, yeah, I got to be filled with the Spirit. Now, I got to rev myself up and get myself revved up so I can be filled with the Spirit. But you say, I don't know how. How do I do that? All right? And it's because they don't understand that it's passive. So the first one here is passive imperative, and it's a command not to do this. Now, as we look at this command, another thing we need to know is you always got to understand the terms in the verses you're learning. All right? If you don't understand all the terms, then you're not going to be able to understand what God's saying. And He talks about wine. What does wine mean in the Bible? Now, it's very important you understand that the words in the Bible that describe wine are generic. If you ladies go to the store and you girls go to the store with your mom, you've got a choice between buying name brand foods or generic foods. All right, the generic is the no brand or the Kohl's brand or the one that doesn't have the fancy name on it that everybody else wants to buy. All right, and the generic, the word generic means that it can have a lot of different meanings to it. And so here we have a word that is the word wine in the Bible, all these Greek words and Hebrew words, they're generic words which mean anything that refers to a grapevine. All right, if you have a grapevine growing in your backyard and the grapevine's growing and it's got all these clusters hanging all over on the grapevine, all right, anything to do with the grapevine is wine. You can say, I've got wine growing in my backyard. That refers to the grapevine. You could say, I picked my wine today. That means the grapes. You could say, we had wine for lunch. That could be the grape juice that you just squeezed out of the grapes. Or you can take and boil down the grapes and make them into a thick paste. And that paste was called wine. You could also turn it into jam, and that jam would be called wine. And sometimes they would let it ferment and it would become alcoholic, and that also was called wine. So when you read the word wine in the Bible, you can't automatically think of, you know, a bottle of alcohol that's down in the alcohol shop. That's not what it meant in the Bible. Sometimes it did. Many times it didn't. And so you have to look at it in the context. But here it's obviously talking about that which is fermented, because he says, do not be drunk with wine, because wine does make a person drunk when it's fermented. And so he says, do not allow that. Remember, it's a passive imperative. Do not allow the wine to make you drunk. Do not allow that. Now, for a good explanation on the whole subject of wine, if you want some more information on this, download my notes, and in the notes you'll see a link there to a book by William Patton. Probably one of the best little books. I've got the paperback of it. It's a little tiny book. Probably one of the best books on the subject of Bible wines that you'll ever find. It's called Bible Wines by William Patton, and it goes through it very thoroughly and explains all the different words, what they mean, why they mean, and he comes out with the conclusion that as Christians, we shouldn't be drinking wine. All right, and that's the conclusion he comes to in the booklet that he puts together, but it's very, very carefully well done. Now, the two clearest passages of the Bible, the two clearest Bible warnings about alcohol direct us to abstain from drinking it. All right, here's the two most clear verses in the Bible about this. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 1. Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So God Almighty is saying, wine is a mocker. It will mock you. Strong drink is raging. It'll lead you astray. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Then there's another verse in Proverbs 23, verses 31 to 32. Proverbs 23, 31 says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moves itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Now, he's not talking about grape juice in that verse. It's pretty clear. He said when it starts to bubble and it's moving in the glass and it turns that color, he says, and it causes you, when you drink it, it bites like a serpent, stings like an adder. He says, don't touch the stuff. Stay away from it. And so God is telling us, look not upon that. Stay away from it. Those are two of the clearest verses in the Bible that guide us. You know, people that want to drink alcohol, they'll find all kinds of verses in the Bible. So-and-so drank and so-and-so drank. And they'll make examples of those. And so if you want to find something in the Bible to convince yourself that it's okay to drink, you'll probably find something in there. But when you look at what God clearly states, when he says wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise, that's pretty hard to get around. It's pretty clear. God says if it's strong drink and it's raging and it'll lead you astray, that's not wise to drink it. And he says that it's also, we are not to look on the wine when it turns red and bubbles and all that in the cup. So I think it's pretty clear from what the Bible teaches as a whole that God does not want us to drink. Now, the sure way to be able to fulfill God's command, when we go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, God says, be not drunk with wine, or do not allow yourself to be drunk with wine. Now, there's one really easy way to obey that command. Don't drink. If you don't drink, you got no problem. All right? I've never tasted alcohol in my life, and I have no desire to try, and I've never had a problem with being drunk. All right? It's never been an issue. And I guarantee if you don't drink, you won't get drunk. So you won't have any issue there if you just follow that advice from the Bible. That's the easiest way to obey God's command there. Now, notice also that he says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Now, a lot of people say, aha, Pastor, look at that little word excess. You got to see that word excess because that explains it. Excess, that in our terms today, if we said excess, what we mean is a lot of. That's what the word means today, lots of it. All right, if I ate in excess, that means I ate until I couldn't hardly wiggle it and I was full, full, full. That means excess. But the different problem is that in the Bible, that's not what the word means. You can look it up. The word does not mean to eat too much or to drink too much and that's not the idea of the word. What the word means, as you look in the Bible, is it's a very rich meaning of a word. The word excess in the Bible means to, it describes a life that is of abandonment and dissolute life. Now, these are two big words that I'll define for you. The word abandonment has the idea of given over to a vice or something that is very wicked. To be given over to something that is wicked. To yield to something that is wicked. Also, the word dissolute means to be wanton or lewd or to be devoted to pleasure and waste. So the idea of the word is to be given over to that which is wasteful and pleasureful and just satisfying my desires. He says if you allow wine to capture you, it will lead you into a life that controls you. It will control your thoughts, it will control your actions, it will control the way you are. It will wreck your life if you allow that to happen. The idea of this word means it is a life that is of incurable unrestraint. Incurable unrestraint. Incurable means that you can't fix it yourself. That's the root of this word. It means something you can't fix yourself. It's incurable and it's unrestraint. Unrestraint means that I don't stop myself. I get involved and I do it all because I just can't stop myself. And it's sad when you meet a person who's a drunk. A drunk is a person that just, if they get around alcohol, they just gotta have it. And they drink, and they can't just have one drink. They keep drinking and drinking until they drink themselves nuts. And then they can't control themselves. And that's what alcohol does to a person. Now, God uses this as an illustration. And also an instruction. He's instructing us to stay away from the stuff. But he's also using it as an illustration to help us understand. He says, do not allow alcohol to control you. But... Then that brings us to the second half, the contrast. But be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, this again is a passive imperative. All right, let's review. What's the passive? The ball hit me. Imperative, I must allow the ball to hit me. All right, so now he says, I am commanding you to allow yourself to be filled with the Spirit. Now, that brings us to an immediate question. Does alcohol desire, so to speak, and I know alcohol is a substance and not a thing, but does alcohol desire to intoxicate and dominate a person? I think we could say yes. You get around people that drink and they can't control themselves and they start saying silly things and bad things and they do bad things and they're mean and all that kind of stuff because it controls them. It desires to do that to them. Now, here, the Spirit of God desires to control you. If you know Jesus as your Savior, the Spirit of God desires to control your life. It doesn't matter whether you're young or old. The Spirit of God desires to control your life. And so now he's telling us, allow yourself to be controlled by the Spirit. Allow yourself to be controlled by the Spirit. God wants you, God wants me, to allow ourselves to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's very important we understand this. I like what an illustration that was given by a preacher named Ray Pritchard. He said, suppose I command you to be loved. But if there's not someone who wants to love you, you cannot obey that command. Likewise, if there's not someone who wants to fill you, you cannot be filled with the Spirit. He's not saying fill yourself, but rather be filled. Now, as you think about that, you know, I think that's a great illustration, because if I said to you, be loved, You say, yeah, I'd like to be loved, but unless somebody loves me, I can't force. You know, if I came to, one of you and said, love me. Well, if you don't want to love me, I can't force you to love me. I can't do that. It's impossible. All right. And so, to be loved is to say, you got to love me. And they say, I don't want to love you. Then it's not going to happen. All right. So when God says, be filled with the Spirit, if it was us going to God, and I think a lot of people are doing this, they come to God and say, God, you've got to fill me. God, fill me. Fill me, God. Fill me. And they're demanding God to fill them with the Spirit. That's not what it says. That's not what it says. And that's not polite. That's not right. You can't come to God and say, God, you've got to fill me. No, God can do what He wants to do. But God wants to fill us. And so He comes to us and says, allow yourself to be filled with the Spirit. You are commanded by God to allow yourself to be filled by the Spirit of God. In other words, if you don't allow yourself to be filled by the Spirit of God, you're disobeying God. You're disobeying God. Now, as we look at this, think about what He's saying. So He's saying, allow yourself to do this. The Holy Spirit, in order to be able to do this, in order for us to fulfill this passive command, there's several things that we need to be able to put together. First of all, the Holy Spirit must live in us before we can obey this command. Alright, doesn't that make sense? If the Spirit of God wants to fill you, He must live in you before He can fill you. He must live in you before He can fill you. That's a very important thing for us to understand. You've got to be saved before you can allow the Holy Spirit to fill you. Now, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9, Romans 8, 9 tells us that if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. What's that mean? It means if you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, you are not one of God's children. All right? So if the Spirit of God does not live in you, you are not one of God's children, and you can't possibly be filled with the Spirit because the Spirit of God doesn't live in you. Now, so that tells us that the Spirit of God must live in us. We must know Him as our Savior in order for this to be true. Now, here's another statement. I want you to catch this one. I'm going to have it on a quiz next week as a part of the quote. The Spirit filling is not getting more of the Holy Spirit, but letting Him have more of us. Let me say it again. Spirit filling is not getting more of the Spirit, but allowing Him to have more of us. In other words, if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, the moment you got saved, how much of the Holy Spirit did you get? All of Him. You don't divide the Holy Spirit up into a little piece and say, well, I got 10% of the Spirit today, and hopefully tomorrow I'll get another 10%, and then I'll have 20%. No, when you got saved, you got all of the Holy Spirit. You got the whole Holy Spirit living in you. But the question is, how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? How much of you does He control? And you know, many times, the Holy Spirit doesn't control Christians, and they do things that they shouldn't do. They live lives that they shouldn't live. They displease God, because the Spirit of God does not have control of them. He still lives in them. He's got control of all of them. He is 100% living in them, but they have not allowed Him to take control. So He doesn't have much of them. So the question tonight really is, how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? How much of you have you let the Holy Spirit have? And again, the command is, allow yourself to be filled with the Spirit. So, first of all, the Spirit must live in you. Secondly, you've got to allow the Holy Spirit to live in you, because you don't get more of Him, but He needs more of you. And remember the illustration God uses here. He said, don't be filled with alcohol, because it'll lead to a wild life. But He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit so that He can lead to a controlled life. All right, so there's a great picture there between the two. They both want to control us. Now, the third thing I need to note here is that we cannot fill ourselves. He does not say, fill yourself with the Spirit. That's not what it says. It's a passive imperative. If it was active imperative, then it would mean, fill yourself with the Spirit. And that's the way a lot of Christians look at this verse. They look at it as an active imperative. And they say, fill yourself with the Spirit! Fill yourself with the Spirit! And they go away confused and frustrated and saying, I've tried and tried and tried to fill myself with the Spirit, and I don't seem to get any, and I don't know what to do, and I'm frustrated, and I can't do it. That's not what it says. You cannot do it yourself. You cannot fill yourself with the Spirit. All right? Getting the Holy Spirit, that's the fourth thing, getting the Holy Spirit to fill us is not just a matter of asking Him, it's a matter of allowing Him. It's not just a matter of asking Him to fill us, it's a matter of allowing Him to fill us. Allowing Him to fill us. And that brings us to the thought of this. The Holy Spirit wants to fill us, but He cannot without our cooperation. The Holy Spirit wants to fill you. If you know Christ your Savior, the Spirit of God wants to fill you, but He can't unless you cooperate with Him. You must work with Him in order to do that. Why? Here's why. All right? There's three main things that must take place before the Spirit of God can fill you, in order for you allow Him to do this. Number one, our sin often hinders the Holy Spirit's filling. Sin hinders the Holy Spirit's filling. Now, why would sin hinder the Holy Spirit's filling? If He lives in me and I am saved and I tell a lie and I do something that I shouldn't do, why would that hinder Him from filling me? Why would it? Here's why. It's because of His name. What is His name? What kind of Spirit? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. He is God. He is God. And what does the Bible tell us about God? We read in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 5, it says, this then is the message that we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. God has no darkness in Him. He has not got sin in Him at all. There is no sin in God. So if God is holy and the Holy Spirit lives in me, He cannot tolerate sin. And if I sin, He says, I cannot fill you because you have sinned. You have polluted your body. You have polluted yourself. And I cannot possibly fill you like I want to fill you. And so sin hinders us. Now, the Holy Spirit then requires that we confess our sin and forsake our sin in order for us to be filled. Before He can fill us, He requires that we must confess and forsake our sin. Again, in 1 John chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9, we see if we say that we have no sin, He says, we say we don't have any sin. I don't have any sin in my life. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So I tell a lie and God looks at me and says, did you tell a lie? I didn't sin. I didn't do anything wrong. God can't help me. What do I have to do before God can help me? I got to agree with God. What I did was wrong. God looks down at me and says, you sinned. You told a lie. I said, not me. I didn't sin. That wasn't sin. That was just a little white lie. And God says, you sinned. And I said, no, I didn't sin, God. That wasn't sin. And until I admit it with God, until I say, God, you're right, I sinned. That was wrong. Would you please forgive me? Until then, He can't cleanse me. And that keeps me from getting close to God because it pushes me away from God because sin is in my life. And so I've got to get rid of the sin in my life in order to have God come close to me. Now, also, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God says, be holy, like I am holy. So God is commanding us and telling us, if you want to come close to me, and you want me to come close to you, you've got to get sin out of your life. Now, that's pretty basic, but it's something we often overlook. You know, when you do something you know is wrong, listen to bad music, say a bad word, think a bad thought, watch something bad on television, do something bad that you shouldn't do, and you don't get it right with God, the Holy Spirit says, back. You can't come close to me until you get that right. And many Christians live their whole lives, virtually, with the Holy Spirit saying, stay back, you can't come too close, because you got sin in your life. And they never get it right with God, and they never get close to God, and they never have the Holy Spirit filling them. The Spirit of God says, I cannot fill you because you're full of sin. Get rid of the sin, and I'll fill you. Until then, I can't. I can't. I can't. I can't. It's kind of like, this is probably a poor illustration, but it's kind of like taking a dirty cup. You know, if I took a cup and left it sit outside and it was all dirty and the dog came along and licked it and then I brought it in the house and said, I need a drink. I'm going to fill it up with water. You know, silly people might just stick it under the tap and fill it up and drink it. But most of us would say, yuck, I'm not going to do that. The dog's been licking in it and it's been out in the dirt and the mud. And I'm not going to drink out of that. I'm going to clean it first. All right? The same thing. The Holy Spirit looks at us and says, I'm not going to fill you until you clean yourself first. You got to get clean first. I'm not going to fill you with when you're dirty. I'm not going to do that. And so we must admit our sin. We must confess our sin. And thirdly, we must have fellowship with God and that the Holy Spirit might be able to fill us. Again, there in 1 John, look at chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. He said, if we say, I'm walking with God, the Holy Spirit must be filling me, and we walk in darkness, we're living a life that's not right, and we're doing things we shouldn't do, and we're watching things and listening to things and saying things and living things that aren't right, God says, we're lying. We're deceiving ourselves. We're not telling the truth. And we do not have fellowship with God. Now, the Holy Spirit is God. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three are God. And if God has fellowship with me, that means the Holy Spirit has fellowship with me. If God does not have fellowship with me, then the Holy Spirit doesn't have fellowship with me. And if He doesn't have fellowship with me, He's certainly not going to fill me. So I've got to let the Holy Spirit fill me I need to have fellowship with God in order to let the Holy Spirit fill me. All right? So this, as we boil it all down, to allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, we must have a close relationship with God. We've talked a lot about that recently. Some of you have put it into practice and you're working at trying to have a close relationship with God. Others of you have said, yeah, that's a good idea, but it's too much work and I'm not getting around to that. All right? If we're going to have fellowship with God, we must have close relationship with God. We must read the Bible daily, learn from what we read it to learn, and note down something we learned, put it into our life and let it live it in our life. And then we need to have a sweet time with God and fellowship and prayer, and we need to yield to the Holy Spirit of God. You know, when you're about to do something, if you're close to God, the closer you get to God, the more He's able to say, you shouldn't do that. That's not right. That's not good. And you know, it's kind of like this. If we have Sunday dress clothes on, and I think it's a good idea to dress up when we go to church and put something on, I don't wear my garden clothes when I'm coming to church because I want to honor God. So when I have my Sunday clothes on, I don't go out in the chicken pen and say, you know, I think I'll clean the chicken pen today. No, I don't do that because I don't want to get them dirty. I don't want to get them dirty. And there's things that I just don't feel comfortable doing. I don't get down on my hands and knees and pull weeds out of my garden with my Sunday clothes on because that's going to mess up my Sunday clothes. And when I have my old clothes on, I feel like, I'm dirty and I'm happy to jump right in there and work in the chicken pen and work in the garden and do those things because I'm already dirty and my clothes aren't real fancy and it doesn't matter. And so it doesn't. And so it's the same when we look at our life. We need to look at ourselves and say, God wants me to be holy like He is holy. And the closer we get to God, the more we're going to say, I don't want to do those dirty things anymore because I don't feel that's right because it just doesn't seem right. And the closer you get to God, the more you'll be able to see the things that are bad that you shouldn't do. That's why people that are walking a long ways from God, they say, I don't see anything wrong with that. I don't see anything wrong with that. I don't see anything wrong with that. You guys are just too narrow-minded. It's because they're not walking close to God. The closer you get to God, the easier it is to see what is wrong and what is right. It's just like with a light. When you take a light and you're looking, maybe you're working on the car and it's dark outside and you're trying to work on the car and you can hardly see and you got an old torch that's just about, the battery's just about dead and you can't hardly see. Then you go and get a big bright light and plug it in, turn it on. Whoa, there, I can see now what I'm doing. And you can see things very much more clearly. And so it is. When we walk in the light close to God, we can see things much more clearly and we're going to say, that's not good. I'm not going to do that anymore because that doesn't please God because I can see clearly now. So the idea here is that we've got to stay close to God. We've got to have a fellowship with God in order to do that. I think a good illustration of this connection that we need with God in order for the Spirit of God to fill us with His power is this. We have the electric train that goes down through the center of Perth. And on that electric train, that the train is connected to the power line above. All right, it runs on the tracks below, but you'll see if you watch the train, it's got that thing that kind of scrapes on that wire at the top. That's the power. If that doesn't touch that power line, the train stops. It can't go anywhere. It's dead. It has to have the power. Now, the same thing is true in our lives. We can be on God's track, but if we're not connected to the power, we're dead. We're powerless. And the Spirit of God cannot fill us unless we're connected in fellowship with God. We've got to have connected fellowship with God in order for the Spirit of God to fill us. All right, now, so we've talked about that, and we need to ask ourselves, am I allowing the Spirit of God to fill us? I ought to be able to ask each of us tonight, how do you allow the Holy Spirit to fill you? And you ought to be able to say, by making sure I keep sin out of my life and by staying close to God. Sin out of my life and stay close to God. Read my Bible, pray, spend time with God in prayer, and yield to the Holy Spirit. So I get the sin out of my life and I draw close to God. Then I am allowing the Spirit of God to fill me. As long as I'm cooperating with Him. And I ought to be if I'm doing that. That ought to be part of it. Alright. Now, let's note the results. We saw the results of drinking led to a wild, uncontrolled, dominating life. What's the results of being filled with the Spirit? These are things that show us the evidence of this. Verses 19 through 21. In these verses, 19 to 21, we see five different outward evidences of the Spirit filling us. Now you say, Pastor, how do you know all those things are evidences of this? Here's why. Because there's five participles. Now, another English lesson. But these participles here, there's five of them. They're all alike. They're participles. And these five participles identify five things that God wants us to do. Five things God wants us to do as evidence, or that I should say, five things that will take place in our life if the Spirit of God is in control. Number one, look at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's the first one. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. The word speaking there is the first participle. So he says that we ought to be speaking psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. All right, now, speaking it is the idea of there's verbalizing. There's words involved. Words involved. And he talks about three different kinds of music. Songs, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Psalms can and probably, in many cases, refer to the actual book of Psalms. That was a song book that they would often sing in the Jewish culture. But it's a psalm. The psalm is a song from the Bible. It's a Bible song. Hymns were songs of praise to God. Our book that we sing, many of the songs in here are hymns. That's why it's called a hymn book, because they're songs of praise to God. Hymns. Spiritual songs. Spiritual songs, a real easy way to remember what this is talking about, is what is the opposite of spiritual? Carnal. So God's saying, I want you to sing spiritual songs, not something that is carnal. Something that is spiritual is something that honors God, something that reflects God. The idea here is that spiritual songs are charged with spiritual truth. There is spiritual truth in this. There's spiritual wisdom in this, these songs that I'm singing. And they're not the opposite of that. They're not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're not things that are displeasing to God. So they're the opposite of carnal songs. So he says here that we ought to be speaking, all right, it should be words involved, speaking to ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The second one, well, actually, let me, before I go on to that, to show you how important the words are, there's a verse that is a parallel to this. Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 are the same verse in different wording. All right, Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Here, he says that we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. In the verse we got before us, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. So, he's talking about the words. And God says that the words need to be Bible words. They need to be doctrinal words. They need to be true to the Bible. Many of the things that people that sing today, they call themselves Christians, they sing words many times that are not Bible words. They might be just, you know, I like how one preacher describes it. He calls a lot of the modern so-called Christian music, he calls it 7-Eleven music. They have seven words, they repeat 11 times. And that's about the way it is a lot of times. Just two or three words that they say over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, and they call it a spiritual song. But that's not what God's talking about here. He's talking about following Bible. It ought to be doctrinal. It ought to be teach the truth of the Bible. So it's the idea of sharing with other Christians. You know, when we sing and we gather on Sundays to sing, and we sing out of this book, we ought to be singing from our heart words about God, and we're singing them to each other. Now let me ask you this. If you don't sing, what does that tell you? You might say, well, Pastor, I don't understand the song. I'm not a real singer. Well, learn to sing. Because if you refuse to sing, what that is saying is, I don't want to share these words with other people around me. I don't want them to hear me singing these words because they don't mean that to me. That's what it means. All right? So we need to sing. You say, well, I sing like a frog. That's all right. Sing like a frog. God didn't say you have to sing like an angel in order to sing. He said, sing. And you ought to sing it because I want other people to know. I'm not ashamed that when I sing these songs, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness I see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. I'm not ashamed of that. I want others to do that. I can sing it out loud and say, yes, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Find the blessing that you have in Jesus. You know, you can open the song books, all those hymns, and that's what that's about. So the first thing is we need to verbalize our praise to God through our song. And if we are filled with the Spirit, that will be a natural part. You will want to do that if the Spirit's in control. Secondly, he says singing, and the word singing is the second one. Singing is the second participle, and singing here is praise to God with the voice. All right? The first one talked more, the emphasis was on the wording. The singing is emphasis on the voice. And then he says, the next phrase is making melody in your heart. The word making melody is an interesting word. It's a word that means to pluck an instrument. It's like playing a harp, where they were plucking the instrument, plucking the strings on the instrument. All right, and he says making melody in your heart to the Lord. I've often wondered, how can you do that? I don't have a harp down inside of me, and I'm going pling 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 in my heart. So what's he talking about? Here's my thoughts, and I'm not sure this is right, but I think what he's talking about, he talked first of all about emphasizing the words. Second, he emphasized my voice. Third, he's emphasizing my humming. You never, I am much more likely to hum than to sing the words. My wife, she likes going around the house singing the words of the songs, and that's great. But I end up forgetting some of the words, but I can remember the tune. So I'll be humming the tune. And you know, I'll go humming the tune. And you know, that is part of it, is I'm using my voice as an instrument to pluck those notes of praise to God. Now, that's my suggestion for what that means, but it is, the word does mean to play an instrument. It could be that you're standing up and playing a trumpet and some song, but it's hard to play with a trumpet in your heart. You know, when he talks about doing it in your heart. So I think it has to be something more like the humming idea, because if you're doing it in your heart, some people say, well, it's doing it from your heart. Well, that's a possibility. But either way, it's dealing with the heart. Then the next one, we move on down, and he says, giving thanks always for all things. Now, God says the third thing that will take place, not only will I want to speak words of song and praise to God, not only will I let my voice use to speak praise to God, not only will I use my humming to sing praise to God, but now he says I'll also thank God. I will thank God if I'm filled with the Spirit. There will be a thankfulness inside of me to thank God for all the great things that he's done for me. And then verse number 21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This is the fifth participle, submitting yourselves. If we are filled with the Spirit, we will be submissive to each other. What that means is that instead of going around saying, me first, you know, kids are more blunt about that, and that's not a good thing, but they need to learn to be more polite. But a lot of times, if we say, all right, I've got candy up here, let's all line up to get candy, and the kids turn loose and all run, what do? Push and shove, I want in the front, I want the first one. All right, that's typical of a kid, but you know, it's typical of us as adults too a lot of times. But we just are a little bit more diplomatic about it. Right. The idea here is to submit ourselves, or it literally means to arrange yourself in order under. To arrange, be arranged under another person. To allow somebody else to lead. And so that means if I'm at an activity and somebody else is leading, I'll follow their leadership. If somebody else is in charge of something, I might be able to do it better. That's all right. That doesn't make any difference. He's leading, so I'll follow his leadership. Or she's doing this, so I'll follow. And we work with each other. And we don't try to always be bossing over each other. Now, as a pastor, I have the leadership responsibilities. And so many times it may look like that I'm trying to take all the lead. I don't want to do all the things. That's why I'm encouraging Brother Gerard to learn how to lead the songs. I don't want to do all the work. But until I have somebody that can do it, I got to do it. And so I just have to do what I got to do. But if I could pass someone along, delegate it, I'm happy to do that. And we're working at that. And so we need to be willing to work underneath each other. Now, the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is filling us, He will put in our hearts then a new song that verbalizes Bible praise to God, that it rings from our lips, it vibrates from our heart and our humming, and we will be quick to give thanks to God, and we will be unselfishly allowing ourselves to be arranged under each other. And this is all very important. You will see next week, we will jump into the passage that deals with the family. But this here is absolutely foundational. This is the concrete under the house. This is the foundation for what we're going to look at next week, because verse 22 immediately turns to the wife and said, "Wife, be submissive." But he's building on what he just said here. And we're going to find out that he's telling both the husband and the wife to be submissive, but they have to be submissive in their proper way. But it all builds on the foundation of the Holy Spirit. So, as we've looked at that here tonight, let me ask you that question again. Are you filled with the Spirit? And if you have to admit deep down inside, I don't know, I'm not sure, maybe not, probably not, then all of you can be if you know Christ your Savior. The only requirement is that you know Jesus. If you don't know Christ, you can't be filled with the Spirit. If you do know Christ, you can be filled with the Spirit. And then it's up to you to allow Him to take control. Will you allow the Spirit of God to take control of your life? You do that by getting the sin out, by confessing it to God, and drawing close to God. And as you draw close to God, remember those verses we learned there in James chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So if you'll do that and draw close to God, then the Holy Spirit says, I'm happy to fill you because you're clean now. I'll fill you up. And he'll fill you. And once you're filled with the Spirit, He will put a new song in your heart. He will put a desire for you to share the gospel with others through your song, through your words, through your humming. You'll want to sing songs that praise God instead of singing the filthy songs of the world. You'll want to do that. You'll want to be thankful to God for the good things He's done for you. And you will gladly submit yourselves under those that are in leadership because you want to please God. And if you struggle with those things, it's an indication that the Spirit of God is not filling you. So it goes hand in hand. So it's good for us to see this in both directions.